Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to finish off chapter 5. But let me start a little bit early here in verse 10. I know we've read all that, but we're really going to concentrate on verses 15 to the end. But remember that John has been writing, and it's a very dear and intimate letter, because John, the apostle of love, the beloved, he's called, he talks about our fellowship with God. He talks about that joy being made full in our life. He talks about knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such an incredible letter for us. And what we find is he talks about prayer. We mentioned that last time, prayer. Three types of prayer that God answers. He answers the prayer of yes. And sometimes that yes is waiting a period of time. It took 20 years for us to secure K-Lite FM. We started the process in 1996, and then we finally got the station 20 years later, and it's been on air ever since, and what a blessing it is. So sometimes it's a yes, but wait, and God testing our faith and our endurance and our perseverance in that. Or it's a no. It's just not healthy that you have what you're praying for, and so God, you know, he withholds that. And so we need to accept a no at times. He has something better than what we're asking for. But then there are other times when we just insist. We won't let go. God doesn't necessarily want us to have that thing because that's not good for us. But if we just insist on that, God will say, okay. And we call that accommodation. He will just accommodate us. And usually that accommodation is also a way of education. He will educate us that not my will be done, but thy will be done. Remember, they insisted on having a king like the other nations, and they got King Saul. And the nation backslid with King Saul, and they went into a deep place of darkness with him. And then finally David came to the throne, God's choice. And we mentioned other situations where they insist, we hate this manna, we don't want any more manna, give us meat. And so God said, okay, I'll accommodate you. He gave them meat until it came out of their nostrils, so that really just to educate them, just be satisfied with what God is giving. And so we dealt with that. But let's start in verse 10 and go a little ways to verse 15 and 16, where we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin. And the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Now, the witness is the Holy Spirit. That's important, because when we look at the unpardonable sin, it really centers around the Holy Spirit. And so that witness is the Holy Spirit's witness of Jesus Christ. So if you have that witness and have the Son of God, you're saved. If you don't have that witness and you reject, you're making God a liar. What a horrible thing to do, to make God a liar. Who does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That is so important, just that assurance of having eternal life. It really frees us in the walk in the Spirit. To those whom God has made free, they're free indeed. There's nothing better than to just be free in the Lord. Sometimes people interpret Christianity as being very stiff and very hard, and there's no freedom. It's kind of like a yoke of bondage, like the Pharisee would pile yokes upon the people that they wouldn't even lift with their little finger. But some people interpret Christianity as that. But knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that you have eternal life, it really gives you freedom in being everything that God wants you to be. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So we dealt with that, but now it's not just the request for ourselves, but now he's going to go on in request for others. If anyone, verse 16, sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request of this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So we don't only pray for ourselves and our families and what concerns us, but we pray for others that have gone astray. And I think if we're long enough in the Lord, we know those that have gone astray in their faith. They've left the Lord. They've sinned. And maybe it's not a sin unto death, and we'll define that, but it's simply a sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so they strayed from the Lord, and now they're living in that sin, and that sin is a separation from God. I think sometimes people, they fall into temptation and sin. They're separated from God. They're separated from the Christian body, from their Christian brothers and sisters, and it's difficult for them to get back. They feel so guilty, so ashamed. They don't know how to get back. And then the enemy plays with their mind. You can't go back. You'll be mocked. You've been a mocker, and they're mocking you. They're going to look down on you. And who do you think you are to go back into fellowship and do that kind of thing? It's difficult to come back. And so you find that he's saying, pray for those. Pray for those. That sin not leading to death. And there is a sin, one sin that leads to eternal destruction, the unpardonable sin, we call it. It's sinning against the Holy Spirit, or it's sinning in rejecting the Holy Spirit, his work and his ministry concerning Jesus Christ. Now, remember when the Bible says, God who at sundry times in diverse places, has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus was that final witness on planet Earth. But when Jesus went away, he said, I am going to send my Spirit to you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paracletus. Now, when you sin against the Paracletus, when you sin against the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is there's no recovery of that up until the end. Let's explain that. What does that mean? Well, the first time you see that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, when Jesus said, I say to you, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Now, the circumstances around that, there was a man that was brought to Jesus, and the man was blind, and he could not speak, and he had a demon in him. And Jesus cast out the demon. He was able to see, and he was able to talk. And it amazed the people. The people were drawn to Jesus. It was a sign to show who he was, God come in the flesh, because that has never taken place on planet Earth. But here, these proud Pharisees, these proud religious men, who according to the law, they looked down on everyone else and they always kind of looked up to one another. You know, they were the elite. And so they came against Jesus and they said, oh yeah, he cast out demon by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And so attributing the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of this healing to the devil. And then Jesus said, well, a kingdom divided cannot stand. If Satan is casting out Satan, how is his kingdom going to stand? But if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then you know the kingdom of God has come. And then he goes in and he begins to say that you could blaspheme against the Son, but if you blaspheme against the Father, it will not be, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. That's what he's saying there in Matthew 12:31. Also, Jesus had said in John 15:26, when the Holy Spirit comes, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. There's the witness that John is talking about. If you don't receive the witness concerning Jesus Christ, and you go all the way to the end of your life, you've basically missed it. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ, and you've rejected that. It's a blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. And you see, God is not going to save a person against their will. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. So a person who continually, and the Holy Spirit has been working here in the islands in a radical way, and you find that there are people that have rejected. 24/7, our K-Lite radio, AM and FM, constantly. And in the United States, the Holy Spirit has been ministering, and you find that hearts are getting harder and harder. But you see that sin, it's a continual. The Holy Spirit's conviction coming into a person's life, and yet they continue to reject the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father, and they just don't want to listen. Now, sometimes you could pray, Lord, I pray that you make them just sick of their sin. Remember Israel, he gave them meat until it came out of their nostrils. I mean, they just became sick of it. There are those that were for King Saul, but then as it went on, there were those that weren't for King Saul because of the deeds that he was doing. And so I think for those that have sinned, not that sin unto death, but you pray that God make them sick of their sin to the point of they just want to reject it. And they want to get rid of that sin and look to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:14, a backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. So they get sick and tired of that life they're living, and they do turn back to the Lord. Now, but God's not going to save them against their will. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about this. We don't want to give up on people, but Spurgeon says, until the gate of hell is shut upon a man, we must not cease to pray for him. And if we see him hugging the very doorpost of damnation, we must go to the mercy seat and beseech the arm of grace to pluck him from his dangerous position. While there is life, there is hope. And although the soul is almost smothered with despair for it, we must not despair of it, but rather arouse ourselves to awaken the Almighty arm. In other words, don't give up on a person. Now, I don't think you know a person that's, you know, done the unpardonable sin. I don't know a person that's done the unpardonable sin. I see people that are so against the Lord, and they just, there are those that ministered to me when I was a young Christian. They've left the Lord. You try to talk to them, they're just totally contentious. I go, well, maybe they, you know, maybe they weren't really in the Lord in the first place, and maybe they have strayed and they're never going to come back. I don't know. But God's not going to save a person against their will. You see, when the Holy Spirit convicts of that sin, and they don't repent, the idea is a continual, habitual resistance of the Holy Spirit all the way until death. And then they're eternally lost. Some will say, well, Bill, I've had people say, Bill, I kind of fear that I blasphemed the Holy Spirit because I got mad at God for doing this and that. And I said, if you fear you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you probably haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you don't care. You have no conviction. You don't care. You see, that's the idea. That person just doesn't care. They're callous to any kind of conviction of the Holy Spirit. But he goes on here in verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So when we're born again by the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, there's an inward desire. There's just an innate, something has happened because the Holy Spirit has come in and changed us from the inside out, even from the beginning of our salvation. There's something that happens. Our dormant spirit, our dead spirit, all of a sudden becomes alive. And then there's something new in us. And so it's just an innate desire to please God. We want to please Him. We want to do what He wants us to do. And then there's a conviction that comes to us when we feel like we're not pleasing Him. When maybe we feel like we've strayed and we've sinned. I mean, I felt that. It's almost as though, you know, came to the Lord and began to flirt again with the very thing that I came out of, and then it was like, almost like a whack. And just prayer, God, forgive me. You know, and so there's that conviction that happens. Now, it's not, some people will talk about sinless perfection when they read this verse. He cannot sin because the Holy Spirit is in him. Well, you can't habitually sin is what he's talking about. But when you're born again, you have that conviction in you. But it's not sinless perfection. And usually that goes, somebody will come and they've said it to me before. They've kind of messed with a Christian. They said, well, can you go 5 minutes without sinning? And I go, probably if I'm in church, you know. I'm worshiping, I'm listening to the message. And so they say to you, well, then if you can go 5 minutes, can you go 10 minutes? Yeah, if I'm in church and, you know, the worship and the word, can you go an hour then? If you can go 5 minutes, you go 10 minutes, maybe you can go an hour. You go, maybe I can. Pastor Bill's messages are sometime long. I could, you know, if I'm listening and tuned in. Well, then you could be sinlessly perfect. You see, they try to make that case, but we have a sin nature. And, you know, we live in a fallen world. And we have an enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so it's not that you want to sin, but you find that sometimes you just cross the line inadvertently, and you go, oh, no, I'm over the line. God, forgive me. You see, it's that kind of thing. It's not sinlessly perfect. Because in James chapter 3, verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. So there is a stumbling. The righteous stumble 7 times and then get back up. So the idea is you might stumble into temptation or sin. Temptation is not sin, but when you're tempted and you fall into that, maybe you're angry on the freeway and you know, you get mad and, you know, afterwards you go, oh, that wasn't good. You know, and I even have a bumper sticker on my car. Bud Stonebreaker. Oh, they're not going to like him. You know, or Calvary Chapel, whatever it might be. And so then you repent. You know, we don't try to, but it happens. But we don't practice sin as a lifestyle. That's what it's saying there. And that's what we're talking about. But in 1 John, remember we're back there in chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, yeah, okay, I do. I fail sometimes. But I don't practice like I used to, like I did when I was in the world. I don't practice sin at all as a lifestyle. And again, in 1 John chapter 3, when we're in chapter 3, verse 6, No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. You see, that's practicing sin as a habitual kind of lifestyle. But notice what we had said in verse 18. When we're born again, God keeps us. He's the one that keeps us. And so I'm not just depending upon my ability and my will to keep myself, but God himself keeps us. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to keep us. Jesus said, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And God is powerful enough to keep us from the evil one. I like D.L. Moody's illustration. It says, D.L. Moody visited the zoo in England. He heard a man who'd trained a dog to run. The man bet on dogs running. At a race, the dog did not run, and he lost all his money. Enraged, he beat the dog and put the dog in the lion's cage. Instead of eating the dog, the lion licked the dog and made it his best friend. Later, the man wanted the dog back. He called, but the dog would not leave the lion's cage. He tried every trick, but nothing worked. He called the keeper and explained the predicament. The keeper said, "If you want your dog, you can take him out of the cage." The dog has been there ever since. And he makes the illustration, I think it's great. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. If we keep close to him, our former master can't get at us, for no one is able to pluck us out of the Lord's hand. He's the keeper. You see, the sin no longer habitual. It no longer defines our person, the characteristic of our life, who we are. Before it did, but now it doesn't. He goes on, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So from our point of view, when we're born again, when we're translated from the kingdom of darkness to God, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we see things different. We see the world different. We see as God sees the world from his point of view, from Jesus' point of view. I mean, we don't see exactly as Jesus saw. I mean, he saw into the depth, into the heart of man. He saw where the world was headed. But we do. We can see as the Lord. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit that we might see the things to come. We know that judgment is coming to planet Earth. We know that because we read the Bible. We see it in the book of, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in the Gospels. In fact, Jesus said there's a time coming when there would be such destruction. If he didn't come back, no flesh would be saved. No flesh would be alive. So we know that's coming. We have that mind of Christ, and we see things from God's point of view. And that's why I think it's so frustrating at times when we have bad people in office and they make bad decisions and they do things that really, really mess things up in society. It's frustrating. God sees that. But I realize God sees that and God knows what's going on, so God's going to have to do something about it. You know, I can maybe warn and I can teach the Bible and I can say, hey, don't be a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You know, be light touch with the world and be those that are always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You know, and share Christ with others. And sometimes it's frustrating because people will do, I mean, there's things that are so bizarre that are being done now that it makes no sense. You know, that I'm reading, I don't have the notes out here, but a father is separated from the wife. I think the child is just a child. The mother, the child identifies as a boy, I think it is. She's a girl, identifies as a boy, and now the mother is giving her hormone blockers and wants to have an operation on her, and the father is trying to withhold that and says, she's just young. Older, she's going to regret it. So there's a fight to try to change the gender, which you can't, that person. And then one of the Hollywood trendy persons said, if you don't give your child, your 7-8-year-old, the ability to change their genders through operations, that's paramount to murder. Just read that today. I thought, it makes, I mean, it's so bizarre. We're living in bizarre land. This is like a bad Twilight Zone. You know, if you know what Twilight Zone is, Rod Serling. It's frustrating. And you think, well, why can't they see what is so common sense and so true? And some are putting in place that boys can't compete in women's sports or girls' sports, that kind of thing. I mean, there's a certain point. I know in the wrestling, you know, girls and boys wrestle the same weight and stuff. But you get to an age, you get to the Olympics, and you can't have men competing against women because they say, I identify as a woman. You know, it makes no sense. Intramural, I can understand that. But not trying to change genders. It makes no sense. So in some of these things, as we see as God sees, it can be frustrating. But there needs to be prayer for them. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the kingdom or the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So now being in that kingdom, we see as he sees in so many areas. And that's why it can be frustrating when we don't see things that are just and honest and good, but we almost see corruption as reigning, and we see things that are so out of order, and it's like no one wants to put them in order. And so that would really, really drives us to prayer. Ephesians 2:2 says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. So that's the way the world is heading. And there's a spirit, there's the God of this world, Satan, is dominating the atmosphere. Christ did redeem us, but he hasn't come back to take his possession yet. But he will. And he's redeemed the world. He'll come back and take possession of the world in the millennial reign. But there's, you get into Revelation there. But for us, he's taken us out of that kingdom of darkness. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit that we not walk in the old ways, sinful ways. But now with the Holy Spirit, there's conviction. There's the right course that we're on. But then there are still those in that kingdom of darkness, primarily in this world. I don't know about you. You probably haven't lived as long as I have, but I've lived quite a while to see how things were in the 50s. I was just a kid in the 50s. And there was still sin. There was some radical sin. I got into a lot of trouble when I was a little kid, really bad trouble, because there were some bad neighbors. My friend, who was my age, he had three older brothers. Oh, got us into some horrible things, and I had no supervision, so I know darkness was at that time. I'm not saying everything was bliss back then. But the thing is, there was a certain stability in government, and a certain decorum in government, and a certain modesty, and a certain kind of right and wrong. And yet that's all changed in a radical way. And you're seeing planet Earth, and you're seeing human beings, they're giving in to things that are so radical and so wrong, and it really will spell destruction of their lives in a planet Earth. And it's like that frog in a kettle. You've probably heard the story, but it is. First time I read it was with one of Chuck Swindoll's books. But the frog in the kettle situation. A lot are talking about America and the world is that frog in the kettle right now. And the idea was a science class, and they put a frog in a beaker and put a Bunsen burner underneath, and the temperature was 0.012 2 degree. So it heated up so slowly that the frog barely even felt it. But then by the end of the day, the frog was boiled to death. And that's the idea of America. That's the idea of our society. It's such a slow move toward that sin and toward that destruction, toward that boiling to death of what's taking place when you look at culture and you look at society and you look at the things that are going on. I've never seen it quite as fast as it's going. So I think there's a bubbling, a boiling that's taking place right now. And so as believers, you know, we're in the world, we see these things, we're not of the world. You know, we've got the Holy Spirit, He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom. And so we see those things, and it can alarm us, but we just realize God's in control, and we need to pray. We need to pray diligently for those that are lost and that their eyes be open. Well, he goes on in verse 20, and he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I think if half the world population came to faith in Jesus Christ, it'd be a radically different world. I mean, there would be peace, there would be harmony, there would not be racial tension. Oh, there might still be some, but you know, there would be enough people that are trying to bring people together instead of divide them apart. You see, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained Him." That's Jesus Christ. You see, we have understanding because Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding, gives us insight into who Jesus Christ is. He's explained Him. We can know God in that sense. That's a powerful thing. Think about it, to know God and to know where you're going. You're going to heaven to be with the Lord. Also in Luke chapter 10, verse 22, "All things," Jesus said, "have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." So no one knows the Father except the Son. Son knows the Father, and the Son will allow us to have a revelation of who the Father is and who the Son is. When you say that you know God and you know Jesus Christ and you know you're going to heaven, people don't understand that. They can't handle that. They think you are arrogant. How could you know that? Well, I know that because Jesus said no one knows the Father except Him, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and Jesus now has revealed Himself and the Father to us, so we know Him, and we know we're going to heaven. I read an interesting story about Billy Graham when he was in Australia in 1979. He was interviewed on national television, and the next day the newspaper scandalized him. Why? Well, near the end of the interview, after talking about the millions of people he's spoken to and the presidents he's met and interviewed, the interviewer asked, "Dr. Graham, do you think you are going to heaven?" To which Graham said emphatically and without hesitation, "I don't just think I'm going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven." Radical statement for an unbeliever, for one who's in darkness. Goes on, the interviewer said it was the most arrogant thing he had ever heard in all his life. Quote, "I mean, aren't you meant to say, well, gee, I hope so, or well, you know, maybe?" Billy Graham said, "I know it." You see, people are going to misunderstand you when you say, "I know God. I know the Father. I know the Son. I know the Holy Spirit. He's in me. He leads me." Now, I'm not perfect, you might say. And I fail, I sin. I don't try to, but I fall into sin because I have a fallen nature, but I have a new nature as well. And so there's always that dual nature, the old carnal flesh and then that spiritual nature that wants to please God. And they war against one another, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And you see, the one you feed is the one who's going to win out. But that's the idea. And this, the thing here that we see in where it says in verse 20, as we said, that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Grammatically, it's Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Only the born-again Christian, one who's filled with the Holy Spirit, can say that and know that and believe that and confirm that and confess it. People might come and debate you and put you down for that, but to me it's laughable. They don't know what they're talking about. They're ignorant of that because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But I could say to them, you can have the Holy Spirit and you can be born again. You can know what I know. Might sound arrogant, and maybe it is, but if you have the truth, you can declare the truth to them and maybe bring them into the truth. Because people, that's what people are looking for. And that's why that interviewer with Billy Graham got so angry about that, because he was so sure, and that interviewer didn't know where he was going after he died. And usually that's the case. Well, we end here in verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. He ends as he began, in tender terms. Remember in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Little children, it's a very tender, endearing term that John is using to them. It's affection for the believers, for those in Christ Jesus. You see, since you know the truth, he's saying, don't go after idols. Don't let idols interrupt that faith that you have. Don't let it ruin what you have in Christ Jesus. Anything that crowds out Christ in our life, I know you probably don't have a little figurine on the mantle that you bow down to, and you know, that would be kind of ridiculous. And if you do, get saved tonight. You need to get rid of that thing. My mom used to have hotais. You know what a hotai is? I'm not even sure if it is it an Indian, but it's the big-bellied fellow with a smile on his face with his hands like that. It's the so-called god of good luck. She used to have those things around the house. She had a big one, about this big. I didn't even think anything of it. But that's paganism. That's idolatry. You see, and I know that most people don't have that, but you see, anything that crowds out Christ, it could be a home, it could be hobbies, it could be a career, it could be your mate, it could be children, it could be sports, it could be money, and you fill in the blanks. If it crowds out Christ, whatever turns your attention away from Jesus onto itself, that's an idol. It's the master passion of a person's life, what they think about when they get up in the morning, what they think about when they go to bed. Some people, it's work, you know, and it crowds out Jesus Christ. Well, I would just give you just a little bit of advice. Take 15 minutes before your work schedule. Take the little bookmarker and just get into the Word. You don't have to get into a whole bunch, but just get into it where it speaks to you, and then pray. God, fill this day with your presence. Lead me and guide me. But you see, if you forget the Lord in the beginning, and then when you get home at night, if you want to get into the Word a little bit again and then pray, you know, you began with the Lord, you ended with the Lord. And those things don't crowd you out. I know we're busy in a lot of areas, but don't let it turn your attention away from Jesus. That's an idol. You know, we think of a figurine, but in anything in our minds that eclipses the Lord. They were surrounded by idols back then. We're surrounded by idols as well. Golf clubs, boats, cars, careers. I mean, those are our idols today. And whatever the master passion of our life is, that is our God. That is our idol. And the Bible tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me end with this. In his early years, the great German sculptor, Johann von Daniker, he gained a reputation for his statues of the Greek goddesses approaching his prime. Daniker felt he ought to devote all his strength and time to the creation of a masterpiece. So he set about to carve a figure of Christ. Twice he failed before he finally carved a statue so perfect that when people gazed upon it, they were moved to adore the Savior it portrayed. Years later, Napoleon sent for Daniker and asked him to make for him a statue of Venus for the Louvre. Daniker refused, sending the French emperor this message, quote, "Sir, the hands that have carved the Christ can never again carve a heathen goddess." Father, I do pray that I know that things can crowd you out of our life, Lord, and it could be simple things. It could be just the web. It could be constantly texting, constantly looking, just the distractions that we have. But Lord, we just repent of that and just ask you, Lord, to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, clean the threshing floor of our life. Blow away the chaff. Lord, only allow what is good to remain there. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We're not ashamed at all of that work that you seek to do in each one of our lives. So I pray that we just make it our life goal, our life mission, to not let anything of this world crowd out your presence in our life and loving you completely. So we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.